For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there we read the first 21 verses. 1 Corinthians 10, the verses 1 through 21. We do so in connection with Lord's Day 29, which is about the Lord's Supper. Let us listen then to God's holy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized with Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that they were written for, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Thus far, God's holy word. We also turn in our Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 29, as you find it on page 60 in the back of your Psalters. Lord's Day 29. There, based on the Word of God, we confess with the Reformed churches in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 29. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Dear congregation, Song of Solomon 2 says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. What does that remind you of? Say, last week. That was the text of last week, right? Last week was the Lord's Supper. The table was set right here. Does that bring back memories? Or is that just something that, yeah, last week was Lord's Supper and that was not for me, and you're glad that it's over and you don't have to think about it even for some months? How poor that then is. And what reason, if that is our response, to come before the Lord on our knees, pleading for his grace? Or does it bring back memories? Maybe it seems like it's already been so long ago. So much has happened in this past week in your daily life, and perhaps even spiritually. And yet you think in this morning, as you sit here again, of how you were there last week. And there you heard those words, take and eat, drink. For this cup is a communion of the blood of Christ. Is it a blessing? A blessing to be there. And maybe as you come to church again, you almost wish that the time could be turned back. You could be there again. But we continue on. And yet how fitting it is that the week later we again reflect back upon the Lord's Supper. When I first noticed that you came to Lord's Day 29 in the Catechism, then I thought, oh, it's a little bit too late. It should have been earlier. And yet, as you begin to think of it, it is a blessing if again this morning we may reflect back on the significance of the Lord's Supper and what it has to tell us, what that bread and wine are, and what they say to us still today and in the weeks to come. And so let us listen to our theme as the blessed bread and wine. The blessed bread and wine, first, as spiritual signs. Secondly, as spiritual food. And third, as spiritual seals. Blessed bread and wine. First, spiritual signs. Secondly, spiritual food. And third, spiritual seals. What was that bread and that wine at the table last week? I think the children can tell us. The bread, that's about the body of Christ, right? And the wine, that's about the blood of Christ. But the question is, how do those two fit together? there's one answer which is readily available, and that is that wine is actually no longer wine, but it is the actual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bread is not bread anymore, it's the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to some, the moment that the priest says, "This is my," it changes into the bread, the body and blood of Christ. That's something the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It didn't always teach that, but that gradually became the official teaching of that church. It was a process of time. There were still debates even in the year 1000, in that century. But at that time, it became codified, and now it is standard Catholic theology. In the most recent catechism of the Catholic Church, we read, "By the consecration of the wafer and wine, the transubstantiation of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ is brought about. Christ himself, living and glorious, is present in a true, real, and substantial manner. His body and his blood with his soul and his divinity." So it's very relevant for today. The Lutherans didn't go that far. They denied that the bread changed into the actual body of Christ, but they said that that actual body of Christ is invisibly present in and with and under the bread, so that when that bread is taken, that invisible body of Christ is connected to that bread and is also received. We call that consubstantiation. And again, a recent Lutheran Church Canada statement says, "With the bread and wine, the communicant also receives the body and blood of Christ. How the body and blood is present remains a mystery, but the body and blood which are present are the very body which hung on the cross." Maybe you wonder, how can they believe that? Well, they would say it's very simple. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "This is my body," and "is" means "is," and we have to take the scriptures at face value. It's a warning to us. That warning that errors can creep into the church by means of those who quote scripture. The fact that someone quotes scripture doesn't mean that what he's saying is according to scripture. It's always a lesson to learn. Why do we believe that this view is not according to Scripture? Well, first of all, this would contradict the truth that Christ has a real human nature. As God, he is everywhere present. But he also has a real human nature, and part of being a real human being is that you are limited and that you were only in one place at one time. Some time ago, you heard of where Christ went with his human nature. Children, where is the Lord Jesus now? He is in heaven. His body is in heaven. It's not there at the Lord's Supper table last week. The substance of his body and of his blood. Secondly, the sacramental elements are signs of spiritual realities, not the realities themselves. That's why we confess here in answer 78 that as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself. This evening we hope to see that water of baptism, and not even the Roman Catholic Church teaches that that water turns into the actual blood of Christ, so that that actual substance of the blood of Christ comes on the forehead of the child. It represents it. More often, that word "is" means represents in the Word of God. We read from 1 Corinthians 10, where it said that rock was Christ. Clearly, Christ, the person of Christ, the body of Christ, was not that rock. The rock was not that body of Christ, but that rock represented Christ's presence with them in the wilderness. It's with so many other statements when he says, I am the vine and I am the door and I am so many things. Am means represents. Maybe you wonder, why is this so important? Why spend time on this? Well, one reason, as we mentioned already, these errors are still alive, very much alive. And also in our day when our society is becoming increasingly secular and you meet someone and they are a member of the Catholic Church, for example, and they're sincere, and we tend to think, do we really need to worry about all these doctrinal differences between us? Yet, we must, because the honor of God and the salvation of our souls are at stake. If we love God, we will love His Word and we will love His truth, and we will not tolerate error. And this error particularly also has devastating consequences. Because if the bread and wine are the body and blood of Christ, then we succeed in bringing Christ down and commanding Him to be present wherever a priest says, this is my body. Then we can manipulate Him to appear wherever we utter some words, and we can feed on the very body and blood of Christ whenever we will. And then all that is needed is to come to Mass and you automatically receive grace. It becomes a ritual that you need to partake of, and it's the bare performance of that ritual which gives you the body and blood of Christ. And what's missing? Faith. Faith in the crucified and risen Savior. What's missing? The precious work of the Holy Spirit. And taking that grace of Christ and feeding your soul with that grace. It becomes a ritual. It's a magical way of receiving grace because you're receiving the body and blood of Christ. It draws away from Christ Himself. The danger of overvaluing the bread and wine can also be present among us as Reformed people. The Catholic says, I have received Christ's grace because I ate the body and blood, or the body of Christ. The Reformed may say, I am saved because I attended the Lord's Supper. And then again, we can lose the sight of the necessity of faith and the work of the Spirit. When we trust today in having received bread and wine last week, trust that we are saved today because we received that bread and wine, then we're overvaluing that bread and wine. We're acting as if those elements in themselves give grace. And then it actually becomes a very hollow. Then our eyes and our hearts can still be closed for Christ. And we don't actually feed on the living Christ. Because it's all just about receiving bread and wine. But we can also dishonor Christ in what seems like the opposite way. We can think that bread and wine is only bread and wine. And of course they are not the body and blood of Christ. They are just pictures and reminders of what Christ has done. And then we quickly say we are not Roman Catholic and we don't elevate the Lord's Supper above the preaching. The Word is greater than the sacrament, and we need not take that sacrament so seriously. And that idea can also show itself in a carelessness about the Lord's Supper, that we can easily stay away or be away when the Lord's Supper is held. Or we can easily come as a matter of course, without preparation, without realization of our own unworthiness, without a hunger for Christ, without amazement and awe. It's just a ceremony. And 10 minutes later, we're in the narthex and we're talking about our children and about our work and we're laughing and everything else as if it was just bread and just wine. If that's how we treat it, then at bottom the problem is the same as that earlier problem. We don't see the Christ represented in the bread and wine. And the Spirit is not making His blood and body precious to us. How are we to view that bread and wine? Not just as bread and wine. Not things as turn into the actual body and blood of Christ, but sacramental signs of the body and blood of Christ. The Catechism says the bread is in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body and blood of Christ. There's that sacramental union between the two. The bread is no longer ordinary bread and ordinary wine. In itself it is. But it is set apart and it is consecrated by God to represent the body and blood of Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10 it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Christ Himself brings this connection about. And He says there is this very close connection between my body and this bread which is being broken. And what binds them together is His word of promise. It's a sign and seal of His promise concerning that bread or that body and blood of Christ. It represents it. And that means three things. That means, first of all, we may not take them unthinkingly, lightly, as we mentioned already. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He says how you treat that bread and that wine speaks of how you treat the body and blood of Christ, because it represents the body and blood of Christ. Secondly, not only can we not take them lightly, it also means we cannot lightly ignore and bypass them. That bread and that wine last week was not on a smorgasbord, was not in this world's buffet, where you can pick and choose what you want, and if you want that body, that bread and wine, then you may receive it, and if you'd rather feed on something else, then you can have that. That bread and that wine represents the body and blood of Christ, and that is the only food for your soul. If you don't have that, you don't have life. And to go on rejecting that Christ is the most frightful way to live. Thirdly, if it represents the body and blood of Christ, that we may be richly blessed through this bread and wine, exactly because they represent the body and blood of Christ. And they're signs and seals of the promise concerning that blood and body. That's why God uses that bread and wine to feed his people with Christ. And when we ask how is that, that is our second point. Sacramental bread and wine as spiritual food. It's striking that answer 79, when it speaks of why is it called this, the first thing it says is that it's to teach us. As bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. Teaches us about feeding spiritually. And it highlights that we are not only body, but we are also soul. Do you think of that? We need food for our bodies. If we never ate this week, by the end of the week we would be very sick, if not dead. We need food and drink for our bodies. But as important is food and drink for our soul, because we have a soul. Something very basic. But have you learned that? You're a soul. You're not only physical substance that need other physical substance to keep you alive. You're a soul. And you need spiritual food to give life to your soul and to feed your soul. Otherwise, you're dead. You have a soul. That's actually more important to have food for your soul than food for your body. Because if you only have food for your body, then in the end you will lose body and soul. But if you have food for your soul, in the end you will have life for your body and your soul forever. How much time did you spend this past week caring for your body? Eating, drinking, cleaning, washing yourself, caring for yourself, exercising. How much time did you spend on your soul? You need food. You need life for your soul. The Lord's Supper teaches us all. We have a soul that needs spiritual food, but it also teaches us what that food is. What gives life to a soul? And how to receive it. There's a mystery about spiritual life in one soul. Because that spiritual life is something that affects your whole being, and yet at times it can be so hidden that you even wonder whether it's there at all. And at other times it can be so strong that you can't put into words how blessed it is to have that spiritual life. And the question is, how do you then receive more spiritual life if you have it? Is that something you just feel or don't feel? How is it fed? Last week, the Lord Jesus taught how it is fed. Christ calls the bread his body to teach us that his crucified body and shed blood is the true food and drink. Last week, he did not simply set some food on that table to feed his people for that particular Lord's Day. That's how it is with our meals, right? We eat and we're fed for that day, and the next day we cannot feed anymore off of that meal that we had the day before. But the Lord's Supper is not simply the Lord giving food at that moment to strengthen and to revive a soul. It's also to teach about how he is the one who feeds day by day. He taught a lesson for you, God's people, to take with you into this past week, into the week ahead, into the weeks ahead, about how you can feed where your life is. There he said, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." What's he mean? His flesh and his blood, that represents himself. He himself, in his human flesh and blood, is life, perfect life. If you want to see the perfect life, you see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the perfect life without any spiritual death. Because there you see a heart that loves God with every fiber of its existence. There you see a heart that is devoted to the glory of God, a heart that delights to do the will of God, a one that has a single eye to the glory of God. And there you see one who has fellowship with God. There you also see one that has a joy in God, a delight in God. There in Christ you see one that also has a perfect love for his neighbor, and a care and a compassion for others. There you see perfect spiritual life. That is what he has, certainly now, as he is glorified at the right hand of the Father. He is there in the fullness of life. Child of God, what are you? Are you the fullness of life? Maybe since the Lord's Supper you have felt strengthened, refreshed, revived. And you can give God thanks for that, that he fed your soul. Maybe also after the Lord's Supper you have felt more of your own deadness, more of your own coldness, more of the deadly disease of sin within you. And there was that temptation on Wednesday, and you spoke things you shouldn't have spoken, and you did things you shouldn't have done. And it seems as if that blessing of the Lord's Supper is spoiled, and it's gone. What are you to think? What are you to remember? What the Lord Jesus testified at the Lord's Supper. What did you confess there? We lie in the midst of death, and we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. That's what you confessed at the Lord's Supper. So that would be your continuing confession after the Lord's Supper. That you seek your life in him whose body was broken, whose perfect life was given up as a sacrifice for sin. But what else did he show there? Not only that your life is hid in Christ and it's safe in Christ, but also that he is the bread of life. He is the one who would feed your soul, not only at the supper, but day by day. He has come to give life. And could it be that the Lord has let you feel also your deadness afterwards, so that you would learn the deeper, the lesson that he taught you at the Lord's Supper, that you would go with all your deadness to this Christ who says, "Take and eat and receive the life that I give." He has come to give life, and to give life more abundantly, he says. He desires to draw you closer and closer to him. As the Catechism says, He feeds with his body and blood to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. It's Holy Spirit who takes that grace, that life that is in Christ, and he gives it so freely. And he works it in the midst of that dullness to enliven you again. In the midst of that blindness, to give life to your eyes, to see reality again, to see who you are and to see who Christ is. He's the one who ministers that life in the midst of all your temptations, and you feel no strength to resist those temptations, that he comes with that life of Christ to strengthen you to stand in the midst of them. He's the one who comes with that life of Christ in the midst of all your burdens that you're carrying and you feel you can't go a step further. And he's the one who comes and who ministers that life and that grace to strengthen your knees to continue on in that journey. He's the one who comes with that grace of Christ, that life of Christ. When you're cast down and you're discouraged and you're troubled, to revive again, to encourage, to comfort. He's the one who comes with that life of Christ when you've fallen and you don't know how to get back up, to lift you up again. That life is in Christ. That life is from Christ by his Holy Spirit. And the call of the Lord's Supper, which continues into the weeks to come, is to continually turn back to him with all your deadness and all your lack, to receive that life from him who says, take and eat and drink and be refreshed, be enlivened. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. What a call. What a grace. What a message that the Lord's Supper has for all the days of the life of his people. There Christ said, this is my body. This is the food for your soul. This is the only food for your soul. This is a food that will feed you unto eternal life. All the grace, all the life that I have, now I give you a measure to sustain you in life, and that I will sustain that life until I lead you to the fullness of life, where you will enjoy the life that I now enjoy in the presence of God, in fellowship with him, where all is love and all is delight and all is to the glory of God. My friend, if you have been at the Lord's Supper and you have received that instruction, then do not seek your food elsewhere after the Lord's Supper. Do not try to sustain yourself in life by yourself. Just as your physical body cannot feed on itself, it needs food from outside, so you cannot sustain your spiritual life with yourself. Continually, constantly, returning to him. To receive grace and life from him. Will he do so? That's our final point. The sacramental bread and wine, not only as signs and as food, but thirdly as spiritual seals. That bread and wine of last week was so precious because Christ uses them to feed by his Holy Spirit and to teach, that is how he will continue to feed. The Catechism also adds, especially by these visible signs and pledges, he assures us that we are really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouth of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. A sign and a seal. A sign says, just as. And a seal says, as surely as. But when you see a sign on the road, there's that triangle, and there's a line that makes a bend, you know, just as there's a bend in the line on that sign, so there will be a bend in the road ahead. A sign says, just as. A seal says, as surely as. A seal on a diploma, it's embossed, and it's confirming this is real, genuine, authentic, it's sure. The Lord's Supper is a seal. As certainly as this bread is broken before your eyes and you eat it, so certainly has my body been broken for you, and do I feed you. How can that be? Again, it's by the Holy Spirit. No one partakes of Christ simply by receiving bread and wine in itself, because that physical cannot feed the spiritual. Only the Holy Spirit can feed spiritually. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we can only be assured of one thing, and that's about ourselves at least, and that's that we're a sinner, that we're lost. God then speaks in his word to convince you that you have no share in the work of Christ as long as you live without the Spirit and within unbelief. Then the message of the Word of God is that you must make satisfaction for your own sin to God himself. If the Spirit has not shown you your lost condition and enlivened you to flee to Christ and cause you to find in Christ that salvation that you cannot do without, then you're still lost. Then you can overvalue the Lord's Supper, and you can despise the Lord's Supper. You can come or you can stay away, but you will not receive assuring grace through the Lord's Supper. But if that is your case, then how can you live on? How can you live on deceiving yourself that you need not worry? How can you listen to the delusions of the devil? How can you quiet your conscience with your own decency? As surely as the Lord's Supper testifies that all those who are partakers of Christ are saved, so surely does it testify that those who are without Christ are lost. What reason to bring that before God in prayer, to lay your case down before the Lord and say, O Lord, search me, show me reality about me. For assurance that you are a partaker of Christ, to be genuine, you must be a partaker already. It's a very simple, but very important thought. I can't be assured of the reality that I'm a child of my parents unless I actually am their child. Through the Lord's Supper, the Lord admonishes and assures of salvation. And therefore those who attend are to be partakers already in order to receive that further assurance. And maybe that makes it difficult for someone. Because that's exactly your question that you struggle with. Do I share in that sacrifice? On the one hand, sin is bitter. You can't find your pleasure and delight in sin anymore, and yet you find so much sin in you. And you know you need that sacrifice because in you there is no good, but do you actually share in it? At times you're encouraged when you hear of that sacrifice of Christ and there are hopes that come up. And at other times you look and you say, where is the fruit? And then you're so discouraged. Maybe the fact that it says here so strongly that he assures that makes it difficult. Maybe you've been at the Lord's Supper. And afterwards you don't feel assured that you certainly share in that work of Christ, and therefore you fear after the Lord's Supper, then I must have been deceiving myself. Because if I was truly one of his, he would have assured me at his supper. How does the Lord assure at his supper? What does he assure of? Does he simply say at his supper, you are a child of God and you are a believer and you are born again and you are the one with who has the Spirit? Is that the message of the Lord's Supper? Or is the Lord's Supper in the first place the means whereby he shows who he is as a Savior and what he has done as a Savior? And is it not in the first place a seal upon his faithful promise of salvation? If you go back to Lord's Day 25, then it speaks of what sacraments are, and it speaks of how they point and they signify and seal the promise concerning the work of Christ in the first place. That's why the Lord's Supper is about bread which is broken. To draw the eyes of those who may be so full of trouble spiritually away from themselves and unto that sacrifice of Christ. Because how is that assurance strengthened? It's when you see who Christ is in the midst of all your sin and all your lack and all your failure. You see him. And you see that body, that bread being broken. And there he shows you, my body was broken for the ungodly. And you see that wine being poured out. And he shows you, my blood was shed for those who were enemies of me. Something happens. And you see that blood is sufficient. Sufficient not only for others, but also for you. And you see that sacrifice is more than enough. And there, you take that bread and you eat and you know and you're assured that he gives his grace not only to others but also to you. The Lord's Supper of last week, when you think back, what are you to think of? It's good to reflect back if you were there on how you were there and what you received or what you did not receive. But most importantly, as you look back at the Lord's Supper, it is to look back at what Christ showed about himself, about his sacrifice, about his love, about his perfect salvation. And that the Lord would use that by his Holy Spirit to lead you to see once again how perfect his righteousness is, his sacrifice is, so that in the present once again, with all the questions that you may have and all the struggles that you may have, it may lead you to this Christ. That everything else is once again stripped from under your feet. That you have nothing in yourself to rest on and nothing in yourself to have confidence in. But as a sinner once again, as an ungodly once again, to rest upon his finished work. That's why Christ has ordained the sacrament. And that's exactly how it strengthens faith, because it shows what a trustworthy Savior he is. And it's also the means that he is pleased to use by his Holy Spirit to strengthen that faith, to feed, to enliven, to bless in a lasting way. Amen.